Thank you, Brother Brad, and I appreciate that, especially that open comment. I've got the back cover of my Bible duct taped together, so praise God. I can go home now. Thank you. It is good to see you this morning. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Matthew this morning in chapter number 12. We're going to bounce around for just a few minutes and then find our place in one text of Scripture this morning. I want you to think about a question, though. Why are you here? I mean, why did you get up this morning? Why did you get out of bed? Why did you comb your hair and put on your deodorant? At least I hope you did. And come. A man was in prison, a warden in a prison. There was a famous governor who had a habit of going into prisons, and he would often offer a pardon to one prisoner at least once a year. As he was walking through this particular jail on this visit, men from all the cells, of course, began to plead their case. Many of them would beg, and I'm innocent, Governor, I'm innocent. It was not my fault. I was framed. I was with the wrong crowd. And each one would go through all the different reasons of why they were not there for the reason that they were there. And as the governor kept going on his tour, he came across one quiet man in the back of a cell who didn't say a word. And he called the man and he said, "Come here." And the man humbly got up, hung his head, and went over and stood in front of the governor. And the governor said, "Son, why are you here?" And without even looking up, he said, "Sir, I committed a crime against society, and I am paying back my debt." The governor walked over to the warden, and he said, "Warden, release that man immediately." And he said, "But sir, I don't understand. He's admitted his guilt." And he said, "Sir, you have a whole jail full of wonderful, upstanding citizens, and I'd hate for this corrupt man to corrupt them." Let him go. Well, this morning, I'm not going to preach to you about being a drug addict. Though I bet if I did, many of you would amen me to no end. I'm not going to preach to you about laying out in the street drunk all night on a Saturday night. Because though I would probably get a lot of amens, most of you don't have that problem. I'm not going to preach to you this morning even about not being in church on Sunday, because once again, most of you don't have that problem. But rather, I want to ask you, why are you here? I hope you are expecting to hear from heaven this morning. And it's easy for us to sit in a padded pew and yell amen and yell glory when the preacher preaches against the sin that somebody else is committing. But buddy, when it begins to knock on our door and say, "Hey you, Christian," it's hard. And though we may not get any amens, I sure do hope that I'll start out with an "oh me" and be followed by you. In the book of Matthew, we are going to see one of the greatest sermons in the Old Testament. And I know many of you are looking at me funny because we're in the New Testament to start, and that's exactly right. Our Lord is going to tell about one of the greatest sermons in the Old Testament. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 39, the Bible says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now I want you to take your Bible once again and turn to 2 Kings the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. And I want you to see yet again a passage, chapter 14 of 2 Kings. And we find a prophecy that the prophet Jonah stated, and it is restated again here in the Old Testament. Now, friends, a lot of times people will say, I need this commentary and that commentary, and I need to understand the Word of God. You have all you need right here. Whenever you get to a point where you do not understand something or you want to prove something from Scripture, you know why there's so many cults and schisms and isms and all that out there? They pull one passage of Scripture out and they never search the whole counsel of the Word of God. They don't see what the whole picture has to say. In the book of Jonah, we will find, at least if you study literature and what has been called higher criticism, lower criticism, and I think idiocism, Jonah is probably attacked more than any other Old Testament book in its credibility and in its authenticity. In other words, they look at the book of Jonah and they say, hey, that does not exist. That really didn't happen. But if you don't believe the book of Jonah, then friend, you must also not believe in John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you don't believe the book of Jonah, then you might as well cut out Revelation too. And you ought to just go ahead and take out Psalms. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 25, we find the best commentary on the Bible is indeed the Bible. Since he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant, who? Who is it stating there? Jonah. You see, you cannot take one particular passage and remove it without messing up the whole thing. And I want you to see this morning the book of Jonah, perhaps in a new light. And if you tell me whether a person believes in the book of Jonah, and I'll tell you whether they believe in the Bible or not. The first thing that we are going to see is Jonah's call. Now, most people go fishing for fish. However, we're going to find this morning a fish that went fishing for a prophet. I believe if you wanted to title this morning, you could call it The Fish That Went Fishing. And he got his catch, but when he got his catch, it made him sick in his stomach, didn't it? Gave him a sour belly. He found out a prophet didn't taste too good, especially a disobedient one. And as we look at this story, I want you to understand it is true, and the book in Jonah is in full of miracles, from a gourd that's eaten by a tiny little worm that dies overnight to one of the greatest revivals you'll ever see. And yet people attack the fish part of it. I kind of think it's harder to believe a worm ate a whole tree than it is a fish ate a prophet. And for whatever reason, I want you to understand, Jesus himself said this story was real, and he likened it unto Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Understand it? I do not. How an ungodly prophet running from God's will, preaching in a most abrupt and most obnoxious manner, is likened unto the Son of God, I don't know. I just know that God said it. He does tell us that as he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, and that's about the only thing I can figure out, is there was 3 days in the bottom and he came up. But I want you to see the book of Jonah primarily in his call. It says in verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up from before me. Now, he first looks at Jonah, or he speaks to Jonah very clearly, very plainly. He says, Jonah, Get yourself up and go to Nineveh and preach. Now, I don't care if you want to use a perverted version or whatever version you want to use of the Bible. I don't think you can find a single one in the entire world except for what it basically tells you. Get up, go down there and preach to the Ninevites. South Georgia redneck, it just said, Jonah, get up and go preach. That's it. It's simple. Do you know God's call is always simple? It is not difficult. It is we who complicate it. Jonah's name meant dove. His father's name meant truth. The dove was the sacrifice offering of the poor man. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ came to save everybody? You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be prestigious. You don't have to be from a certain line. You just have to be. That's all you have to do. But Jonah's name meant his father's name meant truth. He was the son of truth, and yet he was living a lie. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's simple, isn't it? It is so simple that a small child can understand it. And yet we complicate it, don't we? We make it difficult. We say, well, I believe I need to work for it. It can't be that easy. I try to clean myself up, put a suit on, go to church, put a little money in the offering plate. But God's call still is, today is the day of salvation. It's very simple. God still says in His Word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8, ye should be witnesses unto me, both in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. But we say, I don't have time. We complicate it. We say, but I don't know how to talk, as Moses did. We say, I just don't have the ability to lead somebody to Christ. And God says, go. It's very simple. You see, often I think that we get confused trying to find the will of God and the call of God in our life when God's already given us His call. When you study the pages of the written Word of God, He will give you the unwritten will in your life. You study this book, get close to God, do the things in here, I guarantee you He'll show you what to do next. He gave Jonah a call. But you know what? Jonah made a choice. And so do we. Jonah decided that he knew better than God, and Jonah had a little racism problem. Jonah was racist. You say, how do you know that? Just look at what he says. He hated these people. He hated a particular breed of people. And that's wrong. And you say, I don't. I bet you I can prove most of you do have a prejudice. And I'll show you in just a little bit. We all have our likes and dislikes. But let me tell you, every person in the world, and it doesn't matter who they are, is welcome at the foot of the cross. Amen. Did you know Jesus died for Charlie Manson? He died for Jeffrey Dahmer. He died for all of our politicians. Somebody the other day said, we need to stop organized crime. Quit reelecting them. Well, I'm only teasing this morning, though it does seem like more and more in the newspapers we read of our politicians being involved in crime, don't we? Jonah made a choice. And I want you to notice something about Jonah's life. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, we have a tendency in our life to get lazy on God. And whenever you find out that people are in trouble, often they are not doing something they're supposed to be doing. It is very rare that a preacher of the gospel, a minister of the gospel, a man or woman of God, falls into sin because of something they do. It is more often than not something they don't do that gets them into trouble. And Jonah goes down to Joppa. He goes down into a ship. And eventually, we're going to see he goes down into the bottom of the sea. And that's the way it will work in your life every time. We will go down from the house of God. We will go down into backsliding. And we will go down into the murk of sin and get in trouble. Now, I want you to see how far and how abruptly this choice was. God said, I want you to go here. And he said, but I want to go there. He hated the Ninevites. I mean, he really hated them. Now, I've got here on the screen, and this is just a little tool to help you this morning. A map, and those in our internet and radio audience, of course, can't see this, but I want you to hear and understand. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, this is right out of the page. This is an old tool in a new way. Those of you that are wondering why I have it on the screen, it's right out of your Scofield Bible. There's a map in the back, and I put that screen on here. Those of you that may be at home, in the very back of your Scofield, if you have one of those, it's the first map. There is the city right up in here of Nineveh. Nineveh sits in that area over there by Syria. And I'll get to in just a moment why you might be familiar with that today. It is in that region right around all the seas and all of that. Of course, Jonah was near the area of Jerusalem. He was over here by Sidon and Tyre, right around that little bit by the Red Sea. Now, I want you to also notice for later reference, we'll be looking at this tonight and on Wednesday night, so don't miss the rest of the story. Nineveh is not near the seashore. It's very important. Nineveh is over here all by itself, and God said, Jonah, I want you to go, those people you hate. He had a reason for hating them. However, Jonah went down to Joppa, and he got on a boat. Now, I want you to look. Those that can see here, if you can see the map, it is some several long trips across the Great Sea all the way to the very furthest reach until you're just about to drop off the end of the world is where Tarshish is. Way over here on the edge of the map. Now that's just about as far as you can run and still have land, isn't it? You know, until I saw this map this week, it never dawned on me how far Jonah was going to get away from the will of God. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And it will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Jonah said, I'm going to go down. I'm going to get in the ship. And I'm going to go down to Tarshish. I'm going to get way away from God's will. I'm going to go on a vacation by the beach. And he did. But I want you to see, God had another plan. We see the direction of Jonah is down, and he takes off. Then we see the demanding of Jonah, because something happens out on that sea. Verse number 4, but the Lord, and that's very important, sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and I want you to get this, was fast asleep. Ain't that just like a Baptist? Whole world's dying and going to hell, and we're fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if both see that God will think upon us and that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, and that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots. It's a form of gambling, and somehow God allowed this gambling, ungodly means to have a godly purpose. And the lot fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Well, that's a loaded question, isn't it? What's your job? Where are you going? Who do you serve? And he said unto them, I am Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he had told them. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. Now I want you to understand something. Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say, sin in the life of a believer is worse than sin in the life of a lost person. Because you see, Jonah's sin was now affecting those around him. You today might say that little sin that you're hanging on to that's keeping you close to God, or it may be keeping you from being saved altogether, oh, that thing's not going to bother me. Or you might have a view of, it's only going to bother me. It won't bother anybody else. Can I tell you, whenever you make a decision to step away from God, you are hurting your family. You are hurting those around you, and everybody in your little boat is going to get in a storm because of it. Jonah was giving these sailors a fit, and he didn't even know them. Do you realize that person you're witnessing to at work may not get saved because of your sin? And Jonah, they demand of Jonah, what are you doing? Why did you bring this on us? And friend, I fear that when we stand before the judgment of God, there's going to be people that are going to scream, why are we here? Because you didn't tell us, or because of what we did? Jonah's calamity was just about to start, and we see the sailors interrogated him, and they didn't like the answer. He said, you throw me overboard, and that'll be the end of it. But the insistence of the sailors was, no, we're going to keep rowing. We're going to do everything we can. And there's a great lesson there. We try to do everything we can to get to heaven on our own. We try to row. We try to pull. We try to clean up, put ourselves on the inside real nice. But you know what? It won't work. All a man's good works, everything he can possibly do, and it ain't enough. And now I want to turn our attention again back to these Ninevites. The Ninevites were a fierce people. They had tormented and taken captive some of Jonah's own, probably, relatives. If not his relatives, at least his countrymen. And at the risk of sounding graphic in the audience this morning, they would literally skin people alive and pour salt in their wounds and watch them suffer. They were a torturous people of whom you would rather die than fall into their hands. They were people who would literally stack carcasses of their enemies to show their enemies what they could do in destruction. Some of their sins I would not dare even mention from the pulpit. And many times people say, well, God never showed His grace in the Old Testament. You can't say that. If you say that, you might as well take out most of the Old Testament. You go through it. Ruth, Phares, Tamar. Some interesting lines through there. You cannot separate God's grace. I don't care where you're at in the 66 books. It's there. It is there. Abraham, by faith was he saved. Abraham was a Jew. Not when he was saved. He believed in God and God counted him to righteousness before the law. Check out Romans if you don't believe me. The book of Jonah, he's going to a bunch of Ninevite heathens who don't care nothing at all about God. And it is one of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament of grace. But I want you to understand these people a little more. Suppose, just suppose, God appeared to you in a dream tonight. Now, most of us, if God called us to do anything, we would kind of wonder if it was the pizza. Because we're so far away from God, most of the time we can't hear Him. But just suppose God appeared to you tonight and He said, hey, and He called your name. He said, Brother Brad, Brother Danny, Brother Bobby, Brother Jeff, Sister Regina, Miss Melissa, I want you to go on a special mission. I want you to get on an airplane and I want you to fly all the way to the other side of the pond. And when you get there, I have got a guy that's going to meet you in a Humvee. And I want you to get out and I want you to go to lunch with him. I want you to give him a big old hug. Tell him how much you love him and how much Jesus loves him and died for him. And by the way, that man's name is Osama bin Laden. Would you do it? He said, that's preposterous. That's exactly what he was asking Jonah to do. By the way, you know where the town of Nineveh, the ruins that Jonah would prophesy about, is at? If you look at that closely, you've seen that before in the news. It is in none other than the land of Iraq. Not too far from home, is it? Now, what would you do when God said, go over and witness to the Iraqis? Because that is exactly what He told Jonah to do. You see, God a lot of times tells us to witness or to share our faith with people, and we say, but I don't like them. I don't look like them. But that may be exactly who we need to go see. Jonah hated them just as much as many people may hate bin Laden. The king of Nineveh was just as guilty of sins, probably far worse than bin Laden. And yet God, in His infinite grace and mercy, reached His hand. You remember the old song? When He reached down His hand for me. And friends, I don't understand it. I cannot understand how God would reach down that big old hand of love and mercy and say, King, I'm giving you another chance. But all I know is that same grace one day in 1978 reached down to a little old boy in South Georgia and said, Tim, giving you mercy. And Jonah makes a choice that it would be better to be dead than to go. Now, Jonah, and some have said that Jonah didn't know the rest of the story. Now, Paul Harvey wasn't around. We read these stories in the Bible that are true, and we know the end. And so it's easy. He didn't know what was going to happen. I really believe, for all practical purposes, that Jonah believed that it would be better to be dead than to go witness to Nineveh. And so he said, look, the sea will stop because I'm the problem. If I'm no longer here, the problem will stop. The problem was that it wasn't in God's plan. And God looked at Jonah and said, uh-uh, buddy, you can try, but guess what? I prepared Moby Dick for you. Well, I don't know what he was. There's been men that have tried to say it was a fish. Somebody the other day came in and told me they caught a fish that was 25 pounds. And I said, how in the world? I said, well, how did you know that? And he said he had scales on him. You guys are like, you're going to sleep. We can't have that. How big was this fish? I don't know. How small was he? He could have been little. I have no idea. Some say it was a fish because in one passage it says great fish. The other passage it says whale. There have been people that have went out and tried to do scientific studies, and they have found where fish have swallowed people alive and all of this stuff. You don't need to do that. It was a miracle. That's what you need to understand, folks. A miracle is a supernatural occurrence with the natural laws of nature. And that's what it was. It was a miracle. I don't understand it. I have never seen a fish. Now, I tell you, storms and me are not very friendly on the water. I've had some experiences in boats. I spent about 16 years in Florida. And I'm experienced enough in a boat to know that I am not going where I can't see land. If I can see land, I'm happy. I love the water. Between me and Melanie, now if me and Melanie are around and there's water, we're going to find a way to be in it. One night, my wife came home from a meeting and she said, "What did you guys do?" And I kind of laughed and said, "We went down the street and played in a mud puddle." We did. We went down and played in a mud puddle. Had a great time. But you know, we got out there one time and I remember I was in college, and you know when you're in college, you feel like you're invincible. You know, you can do anything. You know it all. If ministers, when they get out of college, could just take the biggest church in the world right then they could handle it because they know it all. You know, the older I get, the more I realize the more inadequate I really am. And the longer I preach, the less I know. I'm getting dumber. I better stop, you know. I'm just getting dumber all the time. Do you know, a friend of mine and I, we had seen a sailboat, and we thought, why, there's water, we ought to be in it. So we decided to go down. There was a bank had taken over, repoed a house, and they said, look, there was a sailboat sitting in the front yard, and we called the number, being dumb and in college. Sailboats are expensive, you know, and we were poor. Well, we called them, and they said, look, we found this sailboat, just a little two-man sailboat, sitting in the pool of this yard when we repoed the house. And they said, make an offer on us. Well, Bible college students are poor, let me remind you. And I looked to see how much money I had, and he looked to see how much money he had, and we had 30 bucks. Now, friend, 30 bucks don't usually buy many boats. Well, we said, we'll give you $30 for it. And you know what? They said, come get it and leave the money in the mailbox. I said, praise God, we're going to get a boat. So we borrowed a friend's truck and went down. That's probably as crazy looking as it was, too. We put this big old boat on a truck and put the poles hanging off both ends and drove it off to the ocean. And we got in that thing. And now there are certain laws which our nation has set up and the Coast Guard sets up that we absolutely knew nothing of. One of is you ought to have a paddle in every boat, a whistle, a life vest for each passenger, and, you know, a couple of other things are nice to have, fire, you know, nice little niceties that might help you survive. Well, my friend Mark and I decided we didn't need all that. We didn't pay any attention to that. We put our little two-man boat in. He'd sailed a boat. His family had been in Hawaii for a while, and he knew a little bit about it. I knew absolutely nothing about sailboats. I was right out of the woods of South Georgia. I had no idea what a sailboat was. We get in that thing and everything's going along just fine. The wind's whipping along. I mean, we are just having a ball. And then the wind changed directions and he said, duck. Now, you're laughing about. When I was in South Georgia and I heard the word duck, the next thing you usually heard was, bam! So I'm looking around, said, Mark, I don't have a shotgun. And he's like, stupid, move your head. That sail's going to take it off, you know. So I got my first experience as that thing went across my head and about killed me. So I'm laying down the bottom of the boat and I said, I don't know if this is so fun anymore. So I got used to hearing duck and we're sailing along in Tampa Bay. And all of a sudden, we realized one mistake about our boat. It was old. And the rudder broke and went floating off. Now, what do you do when you have a sail and you can't steer? You go wherever the wind takes you. So we still weren't panicking yet. we're just floating along, and we're just, I mean, and all of a sudden I realized the wind was starting to whip, and there's white caps appearing. And we're in a little boat that's, you know, not but about 12 to maybe 15 feet long, and it's starting to get uncomfortable. And all we had in the boat was a bottle of suntan lotion. And I thought, Lord, we are going to die. And so we finally took the sail down, big mistake, because now nobody can see a little white boat in the middle of the ocean. And we dove in the water, and we tried using the poles for oars, and that didn't work too good. So then we dove in the water and tried to swim and pull the boat. Well, of course, neither one of us have a life jacket. We got tired of doing that, and the stingray came by and convinced me to get in the boat. And we're in a world of hurt. And my wife, and she wasn't my wife at the time, we were dating. They had my truck, and they were waiting at our rendezvous point where they were going to pick us up and take us back to college. And they're freaking out because they can't find us, you know, it's for the days of cell phones. And I began to think that it was it. And that thing's just a whipping all the way around, and we begin to pray. Boy, I tell you, you get right with God real fast. And praise the Lord, some jet skiers for some reason decided to be way out. And we were standing out in the boat just waving at them. And they saw us and went back to shore and got a rope and came and rescued our sorry hides. And I have never since, anytime I get in a boat, I look to see if the equipment is there from now on. I don't care if I can see the other side, you know. It will scare you to death. But Jonah felt like he would rather be dead than witness to these people. God said, uh-uh. Now, can you imagine those sailors? They pick Jonah up. The wind's whipping. I mean, it's just going crazy. And they finally, against their will, they said, God, don't hold us against this man's blood. And they threw him in the sea. Jonah probably plugged his nose, maybe, or maybe he didn't. Maybe he was welcoming the prospect and said, I'm done with it. I'd rather die than face this. And he looks up and sees the biggest fish he's ever seen in his life. Now, can you imagine if every time that we ran from the will of God in our life, a fish showed up? You know, you're driving down I-40 and you look behind you and here comes a fish, you know. That'd mess us up, wouldn't it? But Jonah, he sees this fish, and the Bible says the fish swallowed him. And now, friend, everything, you remember that story, Pinocchio? And you see, I used to love that. And you see the fish, and you got the table, and there's a lantern in. I don't know, have you ever tried to figure out how they got a lantern lit inside a fish? I mean, they got Pinocchio's there and all that. It's Pinocchio, right? It's got the fish. Yeah. And hope I didn't get it mixed up, you know, Mother Hubbard or somebody. Well, they're swimming along there, and they got the nice little table and the rocking chair, and they're reading and enjoying the firelight as they wait for the fish. Well, everything you saw about that, forget it, because that's not what it was like. In fact, and we'll see tonight as we continue to go along here, the Bible says that Jonah literally had a seaweed wrapped around his head. And seaweed is slimy and cold. Jonah has ran from the will of God to the point where he's as low as he can go, and he's got to make another decision. You see, repentance is not just for unsaved. It is very much for saved people. And Jonah is running from God's will. He has made a visible choice. He's suffering the consequences. And God is saying, I'm giving you one more chance. Boy, what you gonna do? Now, what about you? Why are you here? When I say, what has God called you to do? What is it? You see, there are many great truths that we're going to look at tonight and Wednesday in the book of Jonah, but you can't go there until you get in the will of God. What's God called you to do that you're running from? God will let you run, and the Bible says He will let you run even to the point of death. But it is so much sweeter to be in the will of God, doing what He wants you to do. What's your choice this morning? Why are you here? Why are you on this earth? Is it generally to make the place more beautiful? Or does He have a reason? And as we close this morning, there's a little song. I'm going to ask Brother Brad to come, and I'm not going to ask him to sing this song because I don't think he knows it. But it simply says this. Yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust You and obey. When Your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart, I'll agree. And the answer still will be, yes, Lord, yes. Even if He asks you to witness and become a missionary to Iraq. I said the other day at the men's retreat when we were there, I told the men that were there, I said, guys, and thank God, one young man was called into full-time ministry while we were there. I said, fellas, there are not less people being called into ministry today. There are, however, less people answering the call.